Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. As we read, as we listen, as we try and unpack it, Lord, may it be your voice that we hear, for we ask it in Jesus' name. So, Song of Songs, chapter 5, reading from verse 2.
I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I've taken off my robe, must I put it on again? I've washed my feet, must I soil them again? My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love.
How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so?
My beloved is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is pure as gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with topaz. His body is like polished ivory, decorated with lapis lazuli. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Thank you. So just to say that, as we've been reading through Song of Songs, so it's a love poem between two people who are very deeply and passionately in love with each other. But the reason it's right here in the centre of the Bible is because the churches and the Jews before the church have always understood this as speaking about the relationship that God has with his people. And the analogy of marriage is one that's used throughout the Bible to talk about the relationship that God has with his people. So the Bible begins with a marriage and it ends with a marriage. And the marriage relationship is one that is referred to all the way through. So at one level, we read it as a love poem between two people who are passionately in love with each other. And so we can look at it at that level. And it does speak a lot about the love that we should have in marriage and the depth of love and the intimacy of love. And we were unpacking some of that last time. But it also speaks about the intimacy of relationship that God wants to have with us. And so the two voices that we hear, the voice of the beloved, the voice of the lover. The voice of the lover is the voice of Christ for his church. And the voice of the beloved is the voice of the church responding to the love that Christ has shown us. So most of this chapter is the voice of the beloved. It's about our response to the love that God has shown us. And we're just going to land on two verses. There, as usual, there's so much to unpack. But I've thought, we're going to look at two verses. We'll unpack the rest on Wednesday night at Life Group. But two verses. So verse 6, we're going to look at. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but didn't find him. I called him, but I didn't answer. So my question is, What do we do when God seems to be absent? What do we do when God seems to be absent? Because they've, you know, we've read about this, you know, passionate relationship that these two lovers had to have together, and yet now it seems like, well, he can't be found. He can't be found. I'm sure that all of us, we've been through seasons in our lives, times in our lives when something has happened and we've thought, God, where are you? Or something has happened and we thought, God, why did you allow that to happen? It doesn't make any sense. I remember when I was a teenager at boarding school, most of my boarding school career, I didn't become a Christian until I was 17. And most of my boarding school career, I was bullied quite badly. So most of my boarding school career was pretty miserable. And my sort of constant complaint to God was, well, where are you? Where are you? Why aren't you doing something to change my circumstance, to change my situation? And I'm sure all of us, whether we've, you know, have believed in God or not, have had times like that. Because the funny thing is even when people don't believe in God, when something goes wrong, they complain to God about why he let it happen. Which is a strange thing, isn't it? You say, well, why did God let that happen? The God that I don't profess to believe in. Why did that? So that's one of those random things. But even as when we know the Lord, there are times things don't make sense. And you think, Lord, where are you? And there's this sense here in this the intimacy of this relationship. Suddenly he's gone. Suddenly he's gone. There's so much more that we can unpack around these verses. But the thing is, he's gone. I can't find him. Where has he gone? Have you had moments in your life, seasons in your life, where it seems as if God is, you know, he's on the other side of the moon. He's gone absent without leave. Where has he gone? Psalm 77. It's a psalm written by someone who is, you sort of finds him in this place of something has happened. And it's like, well, where are you? Where are you, Lord? Psalm 77, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands and my soul refused to be comforted. Have you had times in your life where you're literally crying out to God and there's no comfort and there's silence and God doesn't seem to speak? You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. And then from verse 7, the psalmist just pours out this list of questions. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favour again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? You know, this is a guy who's in this place of desperation. God, where are you? Why did you let this happen? Where have you gone? We see it in John's Gospel when Jesus goes to visit the family of Mary and Martha. Jesus was very good friends with this family, two sisters and a brother, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus spends a lot of time with them. He's very close with them. And one day he hears that Lazarus has died, or Lazarus is dying. And by the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus has died. And so he arrives in this home of people whose hearts are broken. Mary and Martha are grief-stricken. And he meets Martha and Mary at different points. He meets Martha as he's kind of approaching their home. And then he meets Martha when he actually meets Mary when he actually arrives. But they both say this same thing. When they meet Jesus, they both say, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And if you ever found yourself asking that question, something has happened, and you thought, well, Lord, you could have stopped that from happening. Lord, if you had been here, that wouldn't have happened. It's interesting, they both say the same thing, Martha and Mary, when they see him. It's like, if you'd been here, he'd still be alive. Why didn't you do anything? One more, just Jesus on the cross, Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 27, verse 46. Jesus is crucified. His hanging on the cross. And then he cries out, the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Doesn't get more profound than that. Jesus on the cross, crying out to God his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? So what do we do? What do we do in those moments? What do you do when God doesn't seem to be answering? What do you do when God seems to be absent? What do you do when you've been crying out to God to help you and you can't find him? And we've all had moments in our lives, unless we've lived the most incredibly blessed life and probably not got out from underneath the duvet. We've all had moments when we've cried out to God and said, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? So what's the answer? What do we do in those moments? And it's the friends in Song of Songs chapter 5. It's the friends that provoke the beloved to kind of get her eyes fixed in the right place. And they say, tell us why your beloved is better than others. Why is your beloved better than others? So the question is why is our God, why is he so good? I remember a few years ago hearing a story of a little girl. She was a Christian and she went to school in a multiracial school, multi-faith school. There were lots of children from, you know, other backgrounds. And she was talking about how she shared her faith with children from other faith backgrounds. And she said, I asked them to tell me about their God and why they like their God. And then I tell them why I like mine. I thought, well, that was brilliant. What a brilliant thing. So, say, well, these other children were, you know, telling them about Allah and their gods. And then she said, well, and then I tell them about my God. And I tell them about Jesus. And I tell them about how much he loves me. And that's what the beloved is kind of reminded to do by the friends. They say, well, tell us about your God. And three times in Song of Songs, the lover, we saw at the beginning of chapter 4, the lover describes his beloved. The voice of the lover, it's the voice of Christ saying to us how beautiful we are in his sight. But only once does the description come the other way. Only once does the beloved describe the beauty of the lover. So if you like, this is the voice of our voice, the voice of the church, saying how good our God is. And how beautiful our God is. And when you read through verses 10 to the end of the chapter, it's the beloved just saying, you're the best. You're the best. Verse 10, my lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. So what do we do when we have that question? Well, God, where are you? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why aren't you changing my circumstances? Why haven't you stepped in to make a difference? What we do is we shift our eyes and look to the goodness of God. What did the psalmist do? In Psalm 77, he comes with this, you know, great list of questions. Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? What am I going to do? And he says, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You're the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. So the psalmist is in this place of despair, asking God, where are you? And then he thinks, yeah, but I remember. I remember who you are. I remember what you've done. I remember the prayers you have answered. I remember how good you are. Another psalm, Psalm 63. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, where David is in the desert, is dying of thirst, is desperate, is crying out to God. And then verse 2, he says, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. He reminds himself of his previous experience of God. What about Mary and Martha with their You know, their question of to Jesus, you know, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. What does Jesus say to Martha? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So in the midst of this pain and suffering, Jesus says, it's not always going to be like this. Remember Paul in Romans chapter 8 saying, our present sufferings are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. In other words, it won't always be like this. And we've been reminded of that ourselves, haven't we, over the last few weeks. Let me just go back again. I've referenced this a number of times. Revelation chapter 21. And let me just read verse 4, this promise. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. This is when Jesus returns. This is what he will do. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning, no more death or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's Jesus's promise. And that's what Jesus says to Martha. He says, well, it won't always be like this. Put your trust in me and one day things will be better. And you kind of think, well, that's fine. But what about now? What about now? You know, now I'm heartbroken. Now I'm in this place of pain. Okay, it's wonderful to know that one day in the future things will all be better. But what about now? Where are you now in the midst of my heartbreak? Well, look at what happens when he comes to Mary. And Mary says the same thing. This is all in John chapter 11. When Mary says the same thing, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And it goes on, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. So Jesus says to Martha, if you trust in me, one day your suffering will all be over. And Martha might have thought, well, that's wonderful, but what about now? And with Mary, the what about now is Jesus weeps with her. Even though Jesus knows that Lazarus will rise again, he still is present. He's still present with Mary. He's still present. He weeps. He weeps with her. And it's just one of these strange things that in the midst of our pain and our suffering and our questioning and our knowing that we believe in a God who can change anything, who can work any miracle, who can change any circumstance in a moment, in the moment when, for his good reason, he's not changing it, he's with us in it anyway. And he's weeping with us in it anyway. And that's the extraordinary thing, that we believe and trust in a God who ultimately will renew and restore all things. But in this world, often we don't see that. We don't see the miracle. We're left with the mystery of our heartbreak and the pain and the suffering that we endure. But he says he's with us in the middle of it. How wonderful that we have a God who doesn't stand aloof and look on from afar and kind of shout from heaven, don't worry, one day everything will be fine. He says, one day everything will be fine, but for now I'll travel with you through your pain and your suffering. What about Jesus on the cross crying out to God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is an extraordinary thing, because here we have Jesus, the Son of God, appearing to say that he's been separated from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, at one level, this can't be happening, because there's only one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're indivisible. You can't take them apart. You can't separate them out and say, well, here's the Father and here's the Son and here's the Holy Spirit. It's one God expressed in three persons. So at one level, it's impossible for the Son to be separated from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. It can't be, you cannot separate God. You can't pull them apart like that. So what's being expressed? Well, Jesus, in his humanity, as he takes on himself all of our sin and wrongdoing and takes all of that on himself and pays the price for it on the cross, humanly, as he takes all of that sin on himself, what he experiences is this seeming separation from a God who cannot coexist with the sin of the world. It's quite hard to kind of get your head around quite how this works. But in his divinity, the Son cannot be separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit. But in his humanity, as he is hanging on the cross as our substitute, as our representative, that's what he experiences, is this moment of terrible separation. But in that is the beauty of what we experience as we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, that his life is in us. That as we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we cannot be separated from God. We can't be separated from who he is. Death can't separate us from God. So sometimes we cry out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Where have you gone? But if we know the Lord, well, we can't be separated from him because he dwells within us. No matter what we go through, he's with us. We looked a while ago when we were preaching through Daniel of the three in the, you know, in the fire, thrown into the fiery furnace, and there's another in the fire. Jesus is with them in the fire. He appears to them in the fire. That's our reality. So this morning, it may be that's the question that we're asking, and we're wondering, and we are faced with situations either in our own lives or in our family's circumstances. And our question is, Lord, where are you? Where are you? We need a breakthrough. We were praying last Sunday for, you know, just for breakthrough. And sometimes we see the breakthrough and sometimes we don't. And we, Lord, what are you doing? It doesn't make sense. And so I wanted just to have an opportunity as we come to a time of prayer, just to know that God is still good, to know that God is still sovereign, to do what we've seen those who found themselves asking this question, what they did. So in Song of Songs, the beloved can't find her lover, but in her separation, she describes him and says, you are the best. The psalmist, Psalm 77, all of those questions. And he says, well, I'll remind myself of what God has done. And for us particularly, what do we remind ourselves of what God has done? Well, the cross, what Jesus did for us on the cross. We know that he loves us. He's displayed his love for us on the cross. For Martha, the promise that one day things will be better. For Mary, the promise that Jesus is with us in the midst of our suffering and our heartbreak. So I know that for some of us this morning, there are things going on in our lives or the lives of those around us where we know that we believe in a good God, but we're wrestling with that. Lord, do something. Do something more quickly than you seem to be doing it. And we're left with the mystery of, well, I don't know, Lord. I don't know where you are. So what I'd like to do is we're just going to take a few moments. And just in the quietness of our own hearts, if we're asking that question, and it may be a question that we've been, you know, carrying for a long time, something that may have happened a long time ago, and it's just still in our minds. Lord, why did you let that happen? Where were you? Or it may be very real. It may be this morning that you're, Lord, where are you? Where are you? And so in the quietness of our hearts, just a few moments to say to the Lord, Lord, where were you? Why did you let that happen? And as we do that, my prayer is that we will know Jesus coming alongside us. We'll know his compassion. We'll know that as he wept with Martha and Mary, that he weeps with us. So let's pray.